Please turn your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians and chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we will read from verse 1 through to 6. Ephesians 1, from verse 1 through to 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. We continue in our studies of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And so far in our studies, we have considered the salutation as well as the apostolic greeting or the invocation of blessing upon the people of God. Last week, we began to consider a eulogy, a praise to God, in which Paul praises God for blessing us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We specifically considered the first stanza of the eulogy, and it is in praise of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he praises him specifically for the blessing of election. And the content of this election are that, one, he chose us before the foundation of the world, before we had chance to do anything good or bad. He chose us unconditionally. Secondly, that he chose us to be holy and blameless before him. He did not choose us so we could live carelessly, knowing that our salvation is secure. He did not choose us so we could live to ourselves, or so we could live to please men. He chose us to be holy. He chose us to be blameless before him. And thirdly, we noted that he chose us in Christ. That is to say, he chose us so we may be saved by Christ, so we may be sanctified by Christ. Paul praises God for that. In this sermon, we will continue to eulogize the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this time round, for an election, for a blessing related to election, and here called predestination. And the relationship between predestination and election is the relationship between a plan and the mode of executing that plan. Predestination is the plan. Election is the mode of executing that plan. And the plan, of course, relates to salvation. And we are basically, therefore, moving from the mode, election, which we expounded in verse 4, to the plan, predestination, which is to be expounded in verse 5. Predestination, like election, is a disliked word by some people in some circles. There are those who hate the whole idea of predestination because they think it undermines the free agency of men. It undermines the moral responsibility of man. And then there are those who think predestination makes God the author of sin. Is it not the case that God has planned and everything that happens is according to plan, including sin, the sin of man? Hasn't God therefore brought about sin? Isn't he the author of sin? When they think predestination, they think sin. They think God as the author of sin. And so they don't like the idea. And still others think that predestination precludes a sincere offer of the gospel to non-Christians. If God has determined everything, what is the point of preaching the gospel? What is the point of pleading with men to come to Christ when God has determined their destination ahead of time? This predestination, they think, cannot be good. It cannot be right. There are others also who think it leads to fatalism. We don't have to pull our weight in doing anything. We don't have responsibilities. We all have been consigned to our fate. It will happen whether we act or not. If that is what predestination does, some people think, it must be bad. But anyone who comes to any of these conclusions I have outlined does not understand the doctrine of predestination. They have no clear understanding of what it is all about. On the other hand, if we have any understanding of this doctrine, we will find that we will have no reason to fear. To fear, to study it, to fear, to preach it, to teach it, to fear reflecting on it, because it is, in fact, intended to promote the praise of God, whatever its applications may be. The intention is the honor of God. The intention is the glory of God. Certainly, the intention is the good of the people of God. So this is what I want us to reflect on this morning. And there are three things we will note from our text, which is verse 5 and 6. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. three things we want to note about this reality, that in love he predestined us to adoption. First, we will note its nature. The word predestined, as found here in verse 5, comes from a Greek word. It sounds something like proorizo, which is in fact a word made up of two words. The first word, pro. It means before. The second word, orizo, means to define or to circumscribe or to limit. When you combine the two words, they mean to define or to determine or to circumscribe beforehand. Predestination is therefore that part of God's decree, or if you like, his eternal plan or purpose, in which he decided all that will take place beforehand. He ordained everything that will take place beforehand. And our interest this morning is to not to look at all that God has determined beforehand, but to look at the fact that he determined the salvation of his elect people beforehand. He determined the destination of his elect people beforehand, and that he did this for his own glory. That is what it is. Which brings us to our second point, its impelling motive. Why did God determine the destination of his people beforehand? What would have moved God to predestine you? Two things. First, love. Now, Bible scholars debate over whether verse 5 must begin with the word love, in love, or verse 4 must end with the word love. If you have the New King James Version, it is verse 4 that ends with the word love. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 4 ends, according to the New King James Version. Other versions, however, verse 5 is what begins with the word love, in love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons in Jesus Christ to himself. And I think the stress must probably be there. In love, he predestined us. Love. That is the first thing that moved God to predestine you to adoption as sons. Love is that principled disposition by which he goes on to promote the good of his elect people at the cost of his son's life. It's a principled disposition. Even as he chooses you for salvation, he is mindful that he is choosing from a people who will fall in Adam, a people who will be polluted by sin, a people who will not care about God, love God, serve God, a people who for a time will live in rebellion against God. They are not there yet. They haven't come into being yet, but that is what they will be. And God is choosing from them. And he is choosing from them so he would save them, so he would send them to heaven. Why would he be choosing these people? Why would he be predestinating them for adoption as sons when at the moment they come into the world, they in fact won't know God, won't care about God, won't love God? Love, a principled disposition. So God is not so much focusing on their sin and on the fact that they won't know him or love him to start with. He is focusing on how he will deal with that sin and bring them back to himself. It's a principled disposition. It's a disposition that focuses itself on promoting the good of these people. It's a disposition that commits itself to giving them his son to be their savior. Love. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. The second motive is what the New King James Version describes as the good pleasure of his will. The good pleasure of his will. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. And then we read these words, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, it pleased him. We may not fully understand, and indeed, we don't understand at all why God should predestine us for adoption as sons. But this we know, it pleased him. Just as it pleased him to create the world as he did. Just as it pleased him to create the heavens as he did, the stars and their different sizes and glories. Just as it pleased him to create the earth and all that is in there with all the different animals. Pleased him to create a giraffe differently from a lion. A human being differently from an insect. Why did he create in this way? It pleased him. It was not that man had any control over him. He could not. He wasn't there when God was predestinating him. It wasn't that man was consulted in the determination. He couldn't. He wasn't there when God was planning. He did it in accordance with his sovereign good pleasure. It pleased him. We may not understand it, but it pleased him. We may not like it, but it pleased him. Actually, it would surprise me if an elected person didn't like it. He predestined you for adoption as a son. Why should you be displeased with that? It pleased him to circumscribe your destiny, your heaven. Why should that displease you? Why should you dislike that? Why should you complain about that? I find with some people that when you begin to talk about predestination, and you say what Paul is saying here, that God predestined us for adoption as sons, they hear that and immediately their mind takes them to people who have been predestined to go to hell. I just said God predestined you to adoption as a son, and that doesn't register. They immediately think about those who are going to hell. But it's not fair. Which means God has predestined some people to hell, which means God is the author of sin. But does Paul say anything about that here? No, he doesn't. He's saying he predestined us to adoption as sons. Why should that be a problem? Shouldn't you be rejoicing over that? He did it in accordance with his sovereign good pleasure. His pleasure, that's what moved him to predestinate a people for adoption as sons. Let's hurry on in the third place and look at its purpose. Why did God predestine a people to adoption as sons? Well, there are two things I would like us to note here. First, we'll talk about its proximate purpose. Proximate means immediate. Its immediate purpose. And there are two immediate purposes mentioned. First, adoption. Adoption. To adopt, in common parlance, is to take into one's family, through legal means, someone who you would raise as your own son. You didn't give birth to them. They are not your biological children. But you have legally brought them into your family. They have become your children, and you will raise them as your own. That is what adoption is. And our text has this exact idea. God predestined us to be adopted as sons. God predestined us to bring us into his family legally as his sons. Which means, of course, that we don't come into this world naturally as his sons, as his daughters. We are not the children of God by nature. Now, there is a sense in which, because he is our creator, we are his children by virtue of that. But here, Paul is suggesting that we do not enter into that intimate relationship with God naturally. We become the children of God through a legal means. So he predestined us to adoption as sons. What exactly does that imply? Well, first, it implies that he predestined us so that we would become a part of the family of God. A part of the family of God. And we would become a part of the family of God through belief in the gospel of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, we are told a little bit more about that. Jesus Christ came into this world. He came to
to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And then John says, but to all who received him, he gave them the right to become children of God. Who become children of God? It is those who receive Jesus Christ. It is those who believe in Jesus Christ. You are not born a child of God. You become one when you believe in Jesus, when you receive Jesus as your Savior. So those who receive Christ, and God predestined us to know Christ, to hear Christ, to receive Christ, to believe Christ, so we can become the children of God. We become children. We become members of the family of God. And to be children of God is a privilege, far more than to be a child of any human being. Christians are therefore very privileged people, very honorable people. Not because they have something in them by nature which makes them honorable, but because God has called them into his family. God has made them his children. They are under his protection. They are under his care. All manner of privileges accrue to them because of that. Secondly, adoption doesn't just suggest that they become a part of the family of God. They are adopted so that they might be conformed to the image of Christ. And Romans chapter 8, verse 30 sheds light on that. Listen to this from verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, it's actually verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his son. Some versions of the Bible would say he predestined them to be adopted as sons. The New King James Version says they predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We are going to become children of God by believing in Christ. But when we have believed in Christ, God begins a process of forming us into the image of this Christ we have come to believe. This plan terminates in that conformity to the image of Christ. Before you become a Christian, you don't know Christ. You are not conformed to his image. You are conformed to some other image, possibly the image of the devil. Possibly the image of the evil one. Because you behave like him, you think like him, you speak like him. You do his bidding, even though you are not always aware of it. When you become a Christian, life changes. The Spirit comes into your life and it begins a process of weaning you from that devilish, demonic nature to the nature of Christ. It begins to form what is sometimes referred to as the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. The qualities that really are reflective of Christ. That's what the Spirit begins to imprint upon you. doesn't happen instantly. It happens progressively, over time. Your thinking becomes like that of Christ. Your desires become like that of Christ. Your character, everything about you, must be tending toward the character, the nature, the image of Christ. So you start out not looking so much like him. But as time rolls on, and as you avail yourself of the means of grace, more and more you become like Christ. And there is something wrong in that Christian who becomes less and less like Christ. The longer they stay in the faith, the less they become like Christ. The longer they stay in the faith, the less they think like Christ. The less they feel like Christ. The less they display the character of Christ. The more careless they become, the easier it seems to be for them to sin. And you wonder, did they ever begin on this journey of becoming like Christ, of being conformed like Christ? Did they ever begin? Why does it seem like they never knew Jesus? Because they are becoming less and less like him. It's not meant to be like that. You are predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. You are predestined to become a member of the family of God. The elder brother in that family is the Lord Jesus Christ. When you become a member of that family, God begins to change you to become like your elder brother. And a time will come when everyone in the family will image Christ everywhere, including outwardly. The time will come when Christ will appear in the sky, the Bible tells us. And when he appears and we see him, we will become like him. Our bodies will change to become like the body of Christ, such that both inwardly and outwardly, we will reflect him. Thirdly, being adopted is not just about becoming a part of the family of God, being conformed to the image of Christ. It's about being prepared to live in the new heaven and the new earth. When your body has been changed and your inward man has become completely like Christ, you cannot live on this earth. That body, which will become like Christ, that inward man, which will be perfectly changed to become like Christ, cannot live on this earth as it presently is. It can only live in a new earth and a new heaven. That is what God has predestined you to be, to live in that new heaven and that new earth. That new heaven and new earth will be, it lies in the future. You need to be prepared to live in there. God is presently busy with you, forming you into the image of Christ, so that with Christ you can live in that new heaven and new earth. The Lord Jesus Christ lived here on this earth for a time. And then he left. And when he left, he said he will go to prepare a place for you, so that where he is, you may be also. And I put it to you that unless you are like him, you cannot be with him. Unless you have his image, you cannot live with him. He goes to prepare a place so that where he is, you may be also. And I ask, will you be where he is? If you were predestined for that, you certainly will. Adoption. That is the first proximate purpose for his predestinating work. Acceptance. That's another word he uses in verse 6. Acceptance. He says in verse 6, all of this is to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted. And that word literally means to endue with special honor. That's what acceptance means. To endue with special honor. To grace. To endue with special honor. To be highly favored amongst the sons of men. There will be sons of men who will not be favored. On this earth, in this place, they could be highly positioned, but they don't know God, they don't love God, and they may die in their sins and go to hell, where forever they will be dishonorable. But those whom God predestined for adoption as sons, these will be accepted in the beloved. They will be highly favored among the sons of men. Yes. Even now, if you are predestined to life, God has saved you in the day of his power. You were made willing to come to Christ, and you have come to Christ, and he is working in your life. You are already highly favored. You are not perfect yet. You are a work in progress, but you are highly favored. And that will become very, very clear even as time goes on. Even when you are brought in the glory, highly favored. Let's go on to its ultimate purpose, the ultimate purpose of this predestination. And verse 6 again makes that point clear. Let me read it together with verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. This is the most important reason why he predestined us. That his grace may be praised. That is the reason. Many people don't go there. They don't think like that. When they hear predestination, they feel angry. When they hear predestination, they are excited to to oppose the person who is talking about predestination, and to begin to think negatively, to feel negatively toward this God who predestined a people. And they begin to charge God with partiality, with tyranny, with severity, with being unloving. The exact opposite of how God would like them to respond. Why should you feel that way when you hear that God has predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will? Why should that upset you? This is how he expects you to respond. To praise the glory of his grace. Oh, those who become adopted into his family do not deserve to be adopted into his family. They do not deserve to have extended to them the privileges of the sons of God, which are many. They don't deserve what Paul describes as every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But God has extended that to them. Without his predestinating plan, they would not experience it. They should be praising God. He predestined us unto adoption, that as his undeserving people, if I may say, we might see his mercy and his grace. His predestinating love has made his grace, his mercy, conspicuous. And that should move us to praise him. Predestination unto life is the only foundation of hope for man, for you. That must lead you to praise him. The doctrine of predestination to life has not added any sorrow to any man's life. It hasn't made anyone unhappy. It hasn't removed anyone's blessing. It multiplies, it adds to the blessing of natural life that people already have. It brings joy, not sorrow. It brings peace, not enmity. It is the foundation for life, the life of the people of God. That must cause us to praise. So the question we must concern ourselves with is, do we praise if we have any understanding of this doctrine? Do we praise God? We must praise God. This doctrine was not intended to arouse a sense of sadness or anger toward God or toward people who believe this doctrine, reformed people. It wasn't intended to produce that sort of reaction. It wasn't intended to move people to start defending God and protecting God. It wasn't intended to make us or turn us into apologists for the love of God, because this doctrine somewhat gives a wrong picture. No. It was intended to promote praise and thanksgiving. If that is not the effect it's having, we are not explaining the doctrine properly. Perhaps we are, but we are not giving a good impression of what God might have done in our own lives. We sound like savages. We look like savages in the eyes of people we witness to. And they say to themselves, if God has predestined you for the life you are displaying, then no, thank you. I don't want this predestination. I need to conclude, and just a few points very quickly. I think the first thing we need to draw from the fact that God has predestined everything that happens has been predestined. Ephesians 1 verse 11 says, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything has been predestined. But this morning we are not talking about everything. We're talking about the fact that you have been predestined for adoption. So God has a purpose for you. You don't have to live or lead a purposeless life. There's so many people who live like that, purposeless. From time to time, they have existential crisis. They wake up one day and they don't know why they exist. They begin a journey of finding out why they exist. They don't consult the Bible. They're not interested in the Bible. But somehow they want to discover why they exist. And eventually they discover why. And what they discover has nothing to do with God, with knowing God, with serving God, with displaying the life of God. Absolutely nothing to do with that. And you know, although they think they have discovered it, they haven't. Here is what it is. God has predestined you for adoption as a son in Christ Jesus. Your purpose in life as a child of God is to be a child of God. You don't have to live purposelessly and to be unhappy in life when it is very clear how God would have you live. Secondly, God wants you to belong to his family. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He predestined you for adoption. You didn't predestine him. So he wants you to be his child. He wants you to be in his family. And to be in his family under Christ. Listen to how Romans chapter 8 verse 29 puts it. He predestined us to be conformed to his image so that Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. He chose you. He adopted you to be in his family under Christ, that Christ may be the firstborn among many brethren. Thirdly, God wants you to live your life to his praise. to his praise. He didn't bring you into the world, nor did he save you and bring you into his family so you may live for yourself. So life may begin and end with yourself. He called you, having predestined you, he called you to live to the praise of his glory, to love him, to seek him, to honor him, to reveal him, to be filled with zeal, to sing to him, to worship him. 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, so we may live to the praise of his glory, so we may declare the praises of his glory. And to declare the praises of his glory is not just to speak about what God is and what he has done, and there are many things to speak about. It is also about revealing his praises in our lives. If God has brought you into his family, and if he is busy conforming you to the image of his son, you must have something in you, something about you to display, to declare. When the world looks at you, do they see the image of Christ? Do they? Or people wonder whether you are a Christian. People at work wonder whether you are a Christian. People who work for you wonder whether you are a Christian. People in your family wonder whether you are a Christian. Because they don't see Christ. Outside the confines of the church, you behave like a non-Christian. And it's not meant to be like that. You were called out of darkness into his marvelous life, so that you may declare by word and life his praises. Are you declaring his praises? Well, some of you, as you sit to listen to me this morning, you're wondering, well, what on earth is he talking about? Because you don't know Christ. You have no relationship to Christ. You don't know what it is to be in the family of God, or to display the nature of the firstborn in the family of God. Well, you don't have to keep wondering. You can become a Christian. You can become a member of the family of God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, once again, and I end with that. Jesus Christ came to this world, and he first came to the Jews. He was born in a Jewish family. So the Jews were his own people in that sense. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own did not believe in him. But then we are told, to those even among his own who received him and who believed in him, to those who were not even Jews who received him and believed in him, he gave them the right to become children of God. You today, this morning, if you receive Christ, if you believe in him, if you call upon him to save you, to change you, to transform you, to begin to work in you, to form you into his image, he will give you the right to become a child of God. And you can look back and say, I too was predestined. I too, even before I was, even before I believed, I was actually in the plan of God. I was predestined to be adopted into His family, to be conformed into the image of Christ. I can live like other children of God do. May God bless you in your endeavor to do that.